Thank you, Sam. It is good to be together again and to look into God's Word and pray that you be encouraged as we look in God's Word together. If you would turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, the verses will also be on the screen, but I'll be going verse by verse, so you may want to take notes in your Bible and just to make note of the things that God draws your attention to. So I encourage you to bring your Bible out even as you're at home. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. You see it written on the screen. This is God's word. Let's read it together. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come to you today humbling ourselves. God, acknowledging here right now that if you don't speak to us, God, we won't know how to live. God, we can make up our own way. We can do our own thing. It's not that we can't make decisions. But God, if you don't speak to us, and if you don't show us, we won't have the spiritual knowledge and understanding that we need in terms of making guiding and living our lives. God, you say that if we humble ourselves, you will give grace, and that's what we ask for. We humble ourselves, we pray, we ask for your Spirit, that you would give us grace to direct us how we can live in a way that glorifies and honors you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a time that C.H. Spurgeon, the great pastor, he was walking through the English countryside with a friend. And as he was walking by, he saw a farmhouse, and the farmhouse had a weather vane on the top. And on the weather vane was these words. It says, God is love. And Spurgeon looked at the weather vane and said to his companion, he said that it was an inappropriate place, a not appropriate place for a message like that. He said, weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. His friend, though, didn't agree with him. He said, I don't agree with you about those words, Charles. He said, you misunderstand the meaning. The sign is the indication of a great truth, that regardless of which way the wind blows, that God is love. This is a time, certainly, we need to remember that, that God is love. And as we deal with all the circumstances and the winds that are around us, we are reminded of that constant truth. And as we look at this passage today, we're going to be reminded of the way that God shows his love in a very practical manner. And that's especially in the giving of elders to the church. We can ask this question, am I alone in this world? And we're reminded of Jesus' words. Jesus said at a very central part of his ministry, he said, I am the good shepherd. He identified himself as a shepherd and his people as sheep. And he's the one who cares. What we saw in the passage today, right at the very beginning, I exhort the elders among you. And it's a reminder to us what Jesus did for this ongoing love and this ongoing care in this world is provide leaders, elders, ones who would take up that responsibility that he had in leadership and in shepherding. As a reminder to every one of us that we're not alone in our suffering. We're not alone in our temptation. We're not alone when we sin and we feel guilt. We're not alone in the conflict that we are in. We are not alone in the shame that we feel. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, continues to minister to his church, and he ministers to his church by his elders. All right, so the passage we have today is a passage which is written to leaders. Right, it's written to the elders. And I don't know, well, sometimes when I'm teaching the Bible to me or teaching the Bible to my kids, And I look at a certain passage and I realize, wow, I mean, I'm teaching this to my kids, but it's kind of an indictment on myself. And maybe one of them will even point out, well, you know, Dad, you know, you're getting angry and the Bible says you shouldn't get angry. Well, you know, let's focus on the other things right now, right? Yeah, so this is one of those passages which is given to us that the church, we as a church, have an opportunity to look to Jesus' call upon leaders, and especially upon the elders and on me, because this is a passage which is written to me. And so God searches me, tries me in it, as well as our elders at this time. Now, 1 Peter, as I have said every week as we have gone through this book, is a book that the Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles. Elect exiles meaning that this believers in the first century who'd follow Jesus, they had given their lives to Christ, received him as Savior and Lord, and were now part of his church. And now, as people who didn't fit in with different values, a different culture, they're learning how to live in light of not fitting in. In fact, more than not fitting in, and sometimes experiencing great persecution and great difficulty in their lives. They had reason for discouragement. They also had reason for distraction. Discouragement that came from persecution, opposition around them, not feeling like they fit in, but also the distraction of a pagan world, the distraction of a world that was given to the lust of the flesh, saying indulge yourself, and the distractions all around. And he writes this book to them to give hope that in the middle of any difficulties that you face, whether it's from those outside of you or whether it's inside of us and the difficulties we feel, there is hope that is given in Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us to chapter 5. Because we see of this gift that is given of elders. Jesus Christ's presence, his shepherding presence to his people inside of the church, to guide, to bring assistance, to bring the truth of God's word to bear upon us as his people. I put together a list of scriptures which speak to this fact that we are sheep and that Jesus is the shepherd, and how shepherds came to be when we understand people as shepherds. We don't use that sort of language anymore, do we? I mean, we live in cities and in suburbs, and not many of us live on farms where we think about sheep, right? I mean, the people of Wales are thinking about sheep more because there's people not in the town, and it's kind of empty. And so the goats are coming into the town of Wales, right? But we don't have goats coming into our cities, so we don't think about that. The fishermen may wonder this question about how all the whales are suddenly invading the city of goats, but we'll leave that aside for now. Let's talk about this idea of sheep and goats. Sheep and shepherds. John chapter 10, Jesus says this. He says that he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. And then he talks about his followers, those who hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So here we see this distinction which is given, that there are sheep. There are those who hear Jesus' voice and respond to it. That's what his sheep do. That's who his sheep are. In fact, the next verse we look at in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, tells us that the sheep are those who want to hear his voice. And this is in the context of a bigger chapter. I'd encourage you to read Matthew 25 as he talks about the sheep and the goats. But Jesus says this, tells a story. He says, before him at this great judgment day of the Lord, before the Lord on this great judgment day will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he put the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And if you read the rest of the story, we are reminded that the sheep, it's those who have endeavored to follow Christ's commands, who've endeavored to obey his word and to love the people of God. And the goats are those who aren't. Now, it's an odd thing that time the Bible would call us sheep, because sheep aren't particularly the most intelligent creatures or often not the most attractive creatures. And so it's interesting that he uses the word sheep because it's an apt description of who we are, but it's one that in humility that we want to receive for ourselves. Believe it or not, I actually heard a pastor once say that he doesn't want to be a sheep, but he wants to be a goat. It was a very strange thing for a pastor to say, but it really strikes this fact that God indeed has called us to think of ourselves as sheep when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's a humility that comes from it. This pastor's sense was, well, goats are smart and sheep are dumb. Why would I want to be a sheep instead of a goat? Well, he would take it up with Matthew 25, where the verse is very clear. You want to be a sheep because a sheep is the one who hears the shepherd's voice and responds to the shepherd's words. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, talks about the need of sheep. When he says this, this is Jesus' observation. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And this neediness that these sheep had was great to him. And because of that, he wanted to minister to them and care for them. He became a shepherd to them. Isaiah 53:6 speaks about some of the need of the sheep, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible talks about the wandering of all of us from God. All of us from God, who is our good shepherd, and we wander away in our sin, in our distraction, in our elevating other things above God himself. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon the iniquity of us all. A number of years ago, the Associated Press told a story about sheep from something that happened inside of Turkey. And it told the story about how one sheep wandered away and it went over a cliff. And then the sheep, because, again, they tend to follow and they tend to follow each other, it also fell off the cliff following after it. And then another, and then another. And in total, 1,500 sheep followed over that same cliff. This is how the report went. It said, in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. You say, why 450? Why not all 1,500 who went off the cliff, right? It says, well, those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall was cushioned as they fell. But a member of one of the 26 families whose sheep was killed said, there's nothing we can do. They're all wasted. But it speaks to this wandering nature of a sheep. Spiritually, we are inclined to wander away from God. We have this tendency to wander in disaster, into sin, and distraction. And the Good Shepherd calls us to himself. John chapter 10, verse 12, reminds us of the vulnerability of the sheep. Not only is it our own decisions, but it's the vulnerability that the sheep have to danger. Jesus said this, he said, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. See this very picture of wolves coming in, especially if they're unprotected and snatching them, that though there may be life and vitality, that there's a lot of dangers, spiritual dangers, which are there to snatch people up. And so what Jesus said in the midst of this wandering, sinful, precariously perched people, he says in John chapter 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who knows his people. He knows them. He loves them. He has given himself for them that they would have eternal life. And then what does he do? He sends elders. But we're reminded when we come to this person of Jesus and who he is as a good shepherd, is every one of us have a need. And you might be here, you might be watching, and you might be present here and not having given your life over to Jesus. I mean, you know the sin inside your life, how it's kept you distant from God. And you can even look at your life and some of your decisions and you think, how have I gotten here? How have I strayed so far from God? Or you might look at your life and say, wow, I have really wandered. I'm not close to God. I need God. The gospel reminds us, and these words of Jesus as being the good shepherd, is that there is an offer of salvation through him to all who cry out to him. He's laid down his life for the sheep, so that whoever believes in him becomes part of his people, part of his flock. Repentance and faith brings us into this family of God, brings us in the flock of God that we would know him and know his comfort and know his joy. Repent and believe, and you'll find life as one of the sheep, one of the flock of God. It's humbling because we have to acknowledge our sin, acknowledge that by ourselves we're spiritually helpless, repent of our sin, and believe in Christ. But that's exactly what he calls us to, because then we're connected with the shepherd who brings life. What joy there is in that. So here we see Jesus, the good shepherd, loves his sheep, laid down his life for the sheep. And then what does he do in John chapter 21 is he appoints leaders. We see in John chapter 21, Jesus speaking to his apostle Peter, the one who wrote 1 Peter, right? And he's really restoring Peter after a time of Peter denying him three times. And one of the times, this is the second time that he speaks to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus said to Peter, he said, tend my sheep. Right? These are the sheep, the ones that he laid his life down. He loves them. He's given himself for them, and he still cares about them. And so he puts these ones that he has bled for and died on the cross to redeem and purchase and give life, and he places them in the hands of Peter. It says, tend them, feed them, bring the word of God to them, care spiritually for them. And then we see this furthered in Acts 20:28 when we're reminded that this has been passed down to elders who continue to care for the church. Acts 20:28 says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the church, saying, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so that brings us to this place where we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, where the church is, where these elders are called to shepherd the flock of God. Following Jesus' example, we see that Christian leadership is indeed shepherding leadership. Christian leadership is shepherding leadership, and it's given to the elders. And so as we listen to this, as we think through this passage, you know, how does this apply to us? It obviously applies to elders. You know, whether it's pastors or our lay elders, we call teaching elders our ordained ministers, or ordained pastors who regularly preach and teach the word. And we have our ruling elders. Those are lay elders who have been ordained by the local church and set apart for that work. But this is a passage for our elders, for you and for me. It's a passage for our members, because we see in verse 5 that there is a responsibility which is given to every member. You know, to humble yourselves, to listen, that there is leadership which is given to the church. And what ought that leadership to look like, and how do we respond to it? But it's also something for aspiring pastors and aspiring elders. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 that it's a good thing to seek this office of the Lord. And we see that this is the nature of the call, which is laid out in 1 Peter chapter 5. And finally, you know, it's to anybody who's in a bit of leadership. You know, the picture of an elder is spiritually focused on the care for the church, but we learn things for any bit of leadership that we may find ourselves in, whether it's as a parent or whether it's a business person. Wherever it is that we're practicing leadership, we can learn some things. All right, so let's look at three things there. The first thing is the role of the shepherd elder. And we see that in verses 1 and 2, because the role of the shepherd elder is to exercise oversight. Reading again, 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The word for elder that is here is the word presbyteros. So we are a Presbyterian church, and by that we recognize what we're saying is that the church is governed by elders. Elders that God calls to serve him, elders which the church recognizes, and under God's appointing from the congregation, raising up to serve him. You know, the type of people that we're looking for to ordain as whether it's ruling elders or teaching elders, comes from the fact that Jesus Christ has changed their life. You know, Peter here, he's saying, I'm an elder among you. And then what does he say? He says, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He saw Jesus Christ crucified. He saw Jesus raised. It changed him. And every person who's going to be called to this work is a person who's been changed by the gospel. Changed by Jesus Christ because they've repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And so serving together as a body, they care for the church. All the elders serving together, faithful men. They know the scripture, and they have this mind to care for God's people by bringing the truth of God there. The focus of the elders in shepherding is indicating the very act of shepherding itself. The elders together in our session meetings are reading a book called The Shepherd Leader, and it talks about how elders really do four things together, and four things that a shepherd does with his own flock. They know their flock, they feed their flock, they lead their flock, and they protect their flock. And so, you know, those are the four things that elders are going to be focused on. First, knowing. You know, it is our endeavor to know every person who's a part of the congregation. We want to know that every person has professed their own personal faith in Jesus Christ. And we want to know the things that are going on generally inside of your life. Because, you know, people who care for others know what's going on in their lives. And they know each other. Knowing is the first thing. You know, a good shepherd also feeds, right? Because isn't that what a shepherd does? A shepherd brings his flock and there's places to eat grass there and make sure they have enough and that nobody's starving. Indeed, a shepherd, elder, in this case, is someone who feeds God's word, bringing God's word, whether it's in the preaching ministry of the pulpit or whether it's in that Sunday school class like Bob Rumbaugh taught just a few minutes ago or whether it's in that personal counseling, you know, that we are talking about God's word together and applying it inside of our lives. There's also the leading aspect. So we know, we feed, we lead. The leading aspect of, you know, how is it that a person is godly? Where is it that we go to find strength? Where is it that we go, you know, to find the truth? And how do we, you know, get trained and equipped to learn for ourselves and then to pass it on to others? Elders are going to lead. And finally, they're going to protect. They're going to protect because we know there are wolves that are around, there are lions that are around. There are many false doctrines, many false belief systems, which are going to lead people into error, which are going to lead people into self-destructive activities for their own lives. Soul damning beliefs. And so part of protecting the flock is, you know, bringing the truth of God to bear in their lives. And so we see this knowing, feeding, leading, protecting. Those are all things which are given to us as we read the shepherd leader together, and something that is part of this exercising oversight. You know, it's personal, we know personally, but it's also corporate. You know, how is it that we administer and govern the church together? But the one thing you see when you think of this idea of a shepherd is that it's not a disconnected or executive group, but it's a connected group who's connected and aware of what's going on in the lives of the people and is intimately involved with the lives of the people that are there. All right, so the role of the shepherd elder is to exercise oversight. The second thing we see is the pattern of shepherd eldership here. It's willing, eager, a willing, eager example. This starts in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight. This is how. This is the pattern. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Ezekiel chapter 34 speaks about a bad kind of shepherd. Inside of the Old Testament, it would talk about the shepherds of God's people, and sometimes they were political leaders, and sometimes they were religious leaders, but this was the people of God, and some people would use their position of authority for selfish gain, more selfish ambition. This is Ezekiel 34. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. These are the political religious leaders of the day. He says, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. There's a lot that's there. And so when Peter, mindful of this bad kind of shepherd, he says there's a different character among the shepherd of the people of God. There's a different character than we see in Ezekiel 34. And describes it really with three marks. The first thing is that they would serve not under compulsion, but willingly. Compulsion is that sort of motivation, which is, I have to do this to be accepted by another person. I have to be this, otherwise, I can't be a Christian. Sometimes spouses or parents, may encourage people to do things which are not part of God's call. But also there's the compulsion of just guilt. I feel so bad. I need to find a way to serve, and it's to be an elder. And he says, no, that's not the work of an elder to do that. We recognize that it's something which comes internally. Throughout the history of the church, there's been the pointing of people to certain positions without testing the inward call of the person to serve in that way. And so we recognize that the call to be an elder or the call to be a pastor is not something which is from external, like a job that we take. I mean, it's something which the Holy Spirit calls us to. It's willing from the inside to say, how can I serve the people of God? The motivation is the love of God. The motivation is just to see people, to know God, and to grow in Jesus Christ. It comes from this inner call of the Holy Spirit drawing and saying, work for the Lord, work for the care of his people. And this is really important because if a person labors under compulsion, labors under guilt, they're just the person who's going to add burdens onto others. I mean, they're just trying to save themselves. They're just trying to measure up. But if a willing spirit, one who knows Jesus Christ, has been saved by Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven, and then they give themselves to the church, they are free to seek the good of the people whom they care for. That was one of Jesus' points to Peter in John chapter 21 when he's restoring him. He says, tend my sheep. Peter had fallen short. Peter had sinned against God. And how is he going to be restored? And Jesus, in doing this, is just so forgiving to him. He forgives him his sin. He forgives him his faults. He says, knowing my love, go and care for the things that I care for. Minister out of grace. So the second mark that he gives there is a person who's not geared by shameful gain, but instead serves eagerly. Not geared by shameful gain and eagerly. And this might be surprising because all of our elders serve as volunteers, and so they're not connected with money in that way. But you or I, may have seen or even know of pastors who are very motivated by money. There is a love of money which underlies their whole life. And that's why he says it's shameful. It's because people who have understanding of God's word and the calling of God upon a person's life can use that to manipulate other people. There's TV shows you can see where it takes place all the time. I remember a lady who used to live across the street from me. We lived in a really small house. And I remember, it was a Section 8 housing. It was very government-supplied housing at the time. And I remember talking to her, and she's just having a hard time paying bills. But, there's somebody who's on the TV who's promising her that if you give this money, then God will return it 100-fold. Just buy this little cloth, buy this little thing. She held on to that. In the meantime, if you look at this person's life who was appealing to her, at millions and millions of dollars, using religion as a way to pad their own pocketbook instead of helping this lady to be joyful in Christ. It was manipulative, it was evil. And Peter, in talking about who is an elder, we recognize it's not geared for shameful gain, but eagerly. It's not, the Bible's clear. 2 Timothy chapter 5 talks about that pastors are going to be paid for their work, yes. But the key word here is eagerly. That there's an eager effort to care for the people of God. There is a sense that inside of the ministry of an elder, whether it's a pastor or an elder, that the work itself is its own reward. I remember that there was one of my children would talk about going to about working at Chick-fil-A. We'd go to Chick-fil-A and we'd go eat, and this when they were real little, they would say something to the effect of, I want to work at Chick-fil-A when I'm older. And it was a really good opportunity for them. And later on, this same child asked, if I work at Chick-fil-A, do you think they'll give me sandwiches? And we said, yeah, they'll give you sandwiches. In fact, they'll even pay you. And this person said, they'll pay me? It's almost like working there was a gift unto itself to be there because it was Chick-fil-A, and to get free sandwiches and pay on top of that was even better. Well, it's like that for the elder, right? We get to be involved inside of the life of God's people and the life of what God is doing. And there's an eagerness that goes along with it. There's a future reward that's there. There's a transformation which comes in it. And I remember my own calling and thinking through, should I leave the engineering world and to go be a pastor? And, this is something that I read that John Piper wrote just made me realize, my work in becoming a pastor is to help people be as joyful in Christ as they can be. I mean, to know the scripture, to walk in the scripture, and to know the joy of following Jesus Christ. And I thought, what better call is there to do? What better call is there than help people walk in the joy of the gospel? There's an eagerness that's called to be the work of our elders and our pastors. And the third thing he says, the third mark, is not be domineering, but to be an example. And the assumption here is there's a message of truth which is going to be communicated, right? A message of truth. But the question here is, how should that truth be communicated? And he says, not in a domineering way, but as an example. Pay attention to your motives. Pay attention to the motive of the person, of the elders. Pay attention to your motive as you teach and as you preach. Teaching and preaching is critical. We need the gospel. We need its commands. And there is a direction which the scripture gives to it. It's not talking about the proper use of church discipline or the proper use of biblical instruction and the application of that to our lives. But what it's talking about is that control over people's lives, over the small details. What the elders do is what the scriptures does. It'll lay out these principles of biblical living, of biblical life, and we're going to live according to that. But the domineering use of authority uses guilt and power and anger to manage. And maybe some of you, as you watch this, you've been part of churches like that, where leadership is overly domineering, manipulative, or controlling. I hear stories of it all the time. That's not the picture that Jesus gives of his leaders. It's not the picture that we see in 1 Peter of how leadership is to take place. But we trust the Holy Spirit of God working inside the lives of believers to lead and guide into truth. Leaders set parameters. Leaders set the edges of what's appropriate and steering the direction in which we should go. But our book of church order says this one thing. It says that church power is ministerial and spiritual. What that means is ministering to the souls of people. It's spiritual and it's focus. Now focus primarily on the worldly, but on this gospel of Jesus Christ, on the conscience of people before God, on their salvation, all based upon the scriptures. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says that anybody who's fully trained is going to be like his teacher. That's the power of example. That this message is embodied in the lives of people who are present inside of a congregation. We love getting together, as John so aptly said a few minutes ago, that this is a great way to meet because it's better than not meeting. But we know that this kind of meeting will never replace the gathering of the local church because elders and pastors and members all know each other. That's how care takes place. The example of seeing it lived out The example of seeing interactions is so, so important. What does it mean to live a gospel life? What does it mean to be focused on Jesus? What does it mean? How do I read the Bible? How do I, how should I pray? How do I obey God and love others? And elders embody this in the example they give. So the pattern given to us is it's willing, eager examples to the flock of God. All right, the third thing we see is the reward. And we see that in verse 4. And it's a crown. A crown for Christ. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." There's a reward that's given, but there's accountability that's also given, right? I was thinking of like a franchise. If you have a franchise, maybe a McDonald's franchise, and you open a store, you can't like run the store however you want. You can't operate up, things that are not on the menu. They have like everything on the menu, so I can't think of anything right now. But you just can't throw your own stuff on the menu. Eventually, they're going to come back and they're going to say what you can and can't do inside of that franchise, and you need to run it correctly. And when we realize that every shepherd, every elder, every pastor is an under shepherd under Jesus, it's like he's given them the responsibility to do it. And there's a time he comes back and says, "Have you cared for my sheep? Have you tended them? Have you tended them well? Have you loved them?" See, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the one who knows his sheep. He feeds them by giving his Holy Spirit. He leads them. He protects them. He is the chief shepherd, ministering through his elders and leaders, yes, but he is ministering now, and he ministers now to us both by his Holy Spirit and both by the leadership that God provides for us. And it's this reminder that the church belongs to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, talks about Jesus being the great shepherd of the sheep. And it talks about the one who has laid down his life to purchase them for himself by the blood of the eternal covenant, it says. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's died for his people. And so there is this word, though, this crown, which is promise, an unfading crown of glory to those who serve well. That was one of my motivations in ministering, becoming a pastor, was, gives these promises of a reward. There's accountability along the way, but there is this promise of a reward. What a great joy that I should seek after it, and what a joy to be called to the gospel ministry. If God has called you to the gospel ministry, then pursue it for that unfading crown of glory. If you're an elder or called to be an elder, serve well as pursuing the unfading crown of glory. The Bible talks about these crowns that are given as rewards that are given back to Jesus' feet. It's a crown we bring into heaven to bring glory back to Jesus. And those great, great words of "well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we desire to hear. All right, so what? I have a few application points here as we draw it to a close. So what? The first thing is, I want to say this. Do you know Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep? Do you know Jesus, the good shepherd? If you don't know Jesus, give your life to him. He will receive you. He'll care for you. He'll know you. He'll lead you, protect you. He is the good shepherd. Give your life to him. Why hold back now? Second application. Just ask you, how are you responding? How do you respond to the leadership that God gives to you? Verse 5 talks about our response to the shepherd leadership, to teaching and oversight. Talks about, a humility in receiving it. There's accountability. Yes, it is given to the leaders of the church. They are to care and to seek the good of the people and not their own good. And there is a role of the people who hear to receive. I think on behalf of the elders, I'd speak to this congregation. We give thanks for your responsiveness. But just ask this, especially this time of need, are you letting care take place? As John Hinson mentioned a little bit ago, our elders are reaching out and they just out of care and love, out of control, out of care and love. And are you letting that care take place? Are you listening and responding by your own heart? So that's second. How are you responding? The third thing is to publicly thank our elders who serve. We have 14 teaching elders in our church, or I'm sorry, 14 ruling elders, that's our lay elders, 14 ruling elders, and we have three teaching elders, and each serves wonderfully. You know, the gifts are different. If you know any of them and you know them well, you'll know that different ones have different gifts in teaching and counseling, but I'll tell you this, that each one cares for your souls, and there is a care that goes on there. They care doctrinally, they care administratively, they care practically, but they care personally. And they are seeking the Lord inside of that. As John mentioned, you know, we have shepherd groups. Oftentimes they're connected with our care groups of just that you, that each person here would be known and prayed for. We pray for every member at least once a month, but I know your shepherd elders, you know, pray for you through the month as well. And one of the joys that when this COVID hit and we weren't able to gather anymore, our elders already knew what to do because they were already doing it. And we give praise to God for that. Thank you, brothers, for your service in that way. And these are men, many times, who have jobs, families, many other responsibilities and needs they serve, and still they do that. And Pastor Doug has been such a great example to us in these things. So thank you. And if you have received any fruit from your elders as they care for you, just take time to thank them. Take time to thank them for their service and caring and praying. I want to mention also, fourthly, is that if God has called you to spiritual ministry, to pursue that. You know, are you called to serve as a teaching elder, pastor? You know, you can read this passage and to see there are many reasons to pursue vocational or pastoral ministry and to pursue training and ordination. It is a gift. Talk to me, talk to Pastor Doug or Pastor Sam about that. But even if you're called to be a ruling elder, what a joy that there is to serve in this function. We're going to take nominations in the fall. Wanted to give a year once I was in to do that, but we're going to do that. And so prayerfully seek that. Fifth application is to ask this. Do you have a position of leadership? And have you thought of the people that you care for? Maybe like a shepherd would care for the people who are under you. Maybe as a parent, maybe as a business leader, maybe in local politics or the community or a school. You know, these are qualities of godly leadership. You know, elders are demonstrated, they're forerunners in this way. You know, but those are aspirational qualities for all leaders. And are there ways that you could apply that where you at? And sixthly and finally, I just want to say, just to remind you that the Lord cares for you. I mean, the Lord cares for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He cares for you through the church. And as John Hinson mentioned earlier, we are reaching out to care and to know. We know that many of you are struggling, again, with anger, frustration, disappointment, anxiety, loneliness, depression. We are here for you in that, whether it's emotional, spiritual, relational, could be sin that you're dealing with. You know, please connect and engage, because God has given these leaders to help us through the pandemic and whatever happens as a result of it. And it's the one way that we are here for each other. That's Jesus's care. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He's the physician. He's the one who cares for us. And we know that he cared enough to give life so we could walk in joy in whatever wind that comes our way. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And thank you, God, that you've not left us alone after that. He's in heaven, but he's left under shepherds here to care for our souls. Thank you, God, for each one here at New Life in Christ Church who serves you so faithfully and wonderfully. And pray, oh God, that we would keep looking to you and trusting you in whichever way the wind blows. Trusting you to provide for our needs. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.